As you can see, the title of our lesson is A Crown Without the Cross. Based on the text of Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25, which contains one of the most familiar stories in the New Testament. In fact, it may be one of those stories that you feel like you already know everything about. You've heard 100 sermons about the story of the rich young ruler, and besides all that, there isn't anything about that guy that you have in common with him. And so you may be thinking, I'm just going to tune this out and hold on. Not so fast. I have noticed that there are usually three things that most of us never recognize or admit about ourselves. First of all, none of us are rich. Have you ever noticed that nobody will ever own up to being rich? You say, that's because I'm not rich. But in reality, even people that we regard as rich will tell you, oh no, I'm not rich. I think they're rich, and compared to me, they really are rich, but they don't think they're rich. Because nobody ever thinks that they're rich. I don't think I've ever heard more than just a little handful of people just come right out and say, oh yeah, I'm rich. Everybody wants to be rich and everybody envies the rich, but nobody for some reason or the other ever owns up to being rich. None of us is ever as young as we want to be. And when we're young, we don't want to be young. Have you noticed that teenagers spend most of their time trying to convince people of how mature they are and how that they are really head and shoulders above everybody else their age? Often they'll describe themselves as being old for their age or something like that, you know. And then when we do get to be older, we say, oh, I'm not young anymore. I never was young anymore. Or something as nonsensical as that. This fellow we're about to study about was rich. The Bible says he was. He was young. I don't have anything in common with him. The third thing that we don't usually recognize and admit to is we never have any authority ourselves. Nobody respects us. We're not rulers. If we're men, we say our wives don't give us the regard and respect that we ought to have. If we're women, we say our husbands don't treat us with respect and don't give us any say-so in anything. If we're working at a job, we're always talking about how badly we're mistreated and we don't have any authority and everybody just bosses us around and takes advantage of. Even when we're in kids, you know, or when we're in school as kids, we've got this bully problem now that we're convinced is a nationwide problem that kids are just getting pushed around. Nobody ever owns up to having any authority. This young man was a ruler. And so, case closed, obviously, we don't have anything in common with this fella, and so why should we spend any time studying him? Well, there is one thing for sure that we have in common with this fella, and that is the fact that all humanity needs to know the answer to the question that he asked Jesus. So turn there with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse 18, and we're going to read the story of the rich young ruler, as we call him. The Bible doesn't really call him that. It describes him in various ways, and incidentally, we're just going to read Luke's account of this story, but it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 19 and also in Mark chapter 10. Now from Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We'll stop reading right there. For just a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider this story, and I'd like to break it down into three very basic, very simple points. Number one, the man. In his account in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew tells us that this fellow was young. According to the common usage of the word young in that day, that would probably indicate that he was somewhere between the ages of maybe 21 and 28. And from the standpoint of most of us, that's really young. He was a young man. Luke tells us in verse 18 that he was a ruler. He could have been a ruler of the synagogue. We don't know what kind of ruler he was. Some have even suggested that he was possibly a member of the Sanhedrin Council, but if he were, it would be highly unusual for one that young to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Generally, 40 or so was the desired age that one needed to be before being a member of the Sanhedrin Council, though the only stipulation that was made for sure was that under no circumstances could one under 18 years old serve on the council. And so he could have been a member of the Sanhedrin, we just really don't know. All three of the gospel writers tell us that he was rich, and Luke goes a step further in verse 23, as we read a minute ago, and says he was very rich. According to what Mark says in his account, he was eager because he ran to Jesus, and he appeared to have been very respectful, for he kneeled before Christ. It seems when you consider everything about this story, he was also very courageous because he came to the Lord at a time when the Lord was very unpopular. He seems to have been a wise young man because he had a very important question and he went to the right one to ask that question. Finally, we'll notice that he was dedicated. By his own admission, he said that he had kept the law from his youth up. It appears that he was a very conscientious, dedicated person to keeping the law as the Jews applied it and understood it in that day. You know, I've noticed that whenever we talk about this young man, we get to the ruler part and the rich part, and it seems like all we have to say about him is negative, but as you can see from the list that we've constructed, there were some very admirable characteristics about this man. He wasn't all bad. This is the man, the young man, who came to Jesus. Now let's take a look at, in the second place, the Master. That is, of course, Jesus. As the Master, Jesus, actually I'm convinced that the term investigated is a good term to use in this instance. He investigated the young man. He begins by questioning the young man's terminology. The young man came to Jesus saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." If you'll study these three accounts of this instance very carefully, and if you'll also examine the things that have been written by various commentators, you stand a good chance of coming away very confused without any real understanding of exactly what this part of the conversation means and what exactly Jesus was telling him. I would offer this as an explanation, at least from my understanding. It was the custom of the Jews of that day to address a rabbi, and especially a rabbi that was highly regarded because he was a successful teacher. They would call him good teacher. But you need to understand something, because as Jesus said in his answer to the young man, the word good in that sense was appropriately used only to describe God. Therefore, a very effective rabbi, teacher, master, as it's translated into English in some translations, a very effective one was often referred to as good teacher in the sense of elevating him above his peers and getting him up closer to God. Why is it that we feel like we have to elevate people above humanity? The most prominent religion on earth, the Catholic religion, regards the head of their earthly religion as being God's messenger, God's partner, God's right-hand man, so to speak. He's elevated in the minds of all of those people far above the level of normal humanity. And it seems that this was a little bit like what the Jews had done to certain of their rabbis. And so this young man comes to Jesus and brings with him this title and applies it to Jesus. Now, understand, when Jesus chastises him, or appears to, and says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus is not disavowing his divinity. He is speaking to the young man's understanding, and so far as the young man understands, Jesus is not divine. He is just a really good teacher who's even better than other men. And so Jesus says, in effect, "You've come to me with this title that should only be applied to God." He didn't believe that Jesus was divine because he was not willing to obey what Jesus said. There seems to be an application here for us today in that we need to be very careful in our terminology for God. This young man and the Jewish religious leaders of his day needed to understand that the name for God is not a name to be handled lightly or to be spread around even to prominent men. If it's God's name, nobody else needs to wear that name. I hear of people today who want to greatly loosen or casualize. Incidentally, Microsoft says that casualize is not a word because it underlined it in red in my computer when I typed this outline. There seems to be this movement that wants to casualize our approach and our regard for God. I've even heard of people who wanted to change the way that we pray in public assembly because the idea is we want to emphasize our closeness with God and we want to emphasize His love and care for us. And so it would be appropriate, according to them, to begin our prayer with something like, "Hi, Dad." Can you imagine? I believe Jesus makes a similar point in Matthew 23, verses 7 to 10, when he criticizes the scribes and Pharisees for allowing men to address them with exalted titles that they do not deserve. Suffice it to say, we need to be very careful in tossing around God's name. Jesus not only examined his terminology, he examined his heart. Both Mark and Luke in their accounts make specific reference to Jesus looking at the young man, and the implication seems to be a penetrating look as he looked not just at his outside appearance as we would look at someone, but Jesus looked at him in a complete sense and could see him all the way through, could see his heart and his motives, his thoughts. But Matthew gives us the most detail about how the conversation went. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 17. And he said to him, "Who are you, or why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" That wording seems to reminds me anyway, of the lesson, the parable that Jesus had just told just shortly before this young man came to him asking this question, where Jesus described the two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican, and the Pharisee stood off and prayed in a very public and open way, and he said, "God, I'm thankful that I'm not as these other men are." He began to report to God all of the good things that he'd done and all of the characteristics that he was living up to and how he was so much better than everybody else. You suppose this young man may have heard that parable spoken, apparently, according to Luke's account, just shortly before he came to Jesus with the question? Maybe that parable had served to remind him that he'd had something he wanted to talk to Jesus about for a while. We don't know. Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The Lord gives him an invitation. Come follow me. And in this invitation, Jesus touched on the fatal flaw of that young man's religion. The very essence of following Christ, you see, is not living a blameless, perfect life. It's not flawless human goodness, but rather the essence of following Christ is, oh yes, those other things are important to strive for, but what it's really going to come down to is total surrender of self. This very plain yet applicable instruction from the Master showed just how far from truly serving God that this young man was. Number three, the mistake. You say, you know, you're really beating this guy up. You're really down on this guy. Let's just look at the facts. Wouldn't you agree that his mistake, obviously, was in turning away from Jesus? That he obviously believed that he could have a crown without the cross. In Imagine loving possessions so much that you would turn your back on Jesus and walk away in order to keep from losing them. Oh no, he didn't have possessions. His possessions had him. But he didn't want the crown anymore if he had to take up the cross. You know, putting all of this in perspective should cause us to go back to what we talked about at the very beginning and ask ourselves again, how much do I have in common with this fellow? Is he really all that different from us? He came to Jesus with a very important question, and Jesus gave him a very difficult answer. An answer that he was not willing to embrace. Today, we have a tendency to try to shy away from those things that are difficult. Yet, as we said this morning, there is no shortcut to serving God. There's no such thing as saying, yes, I want this, but I'm not willing to do that, and so figure me out another way. There is no crown. James calls it a crown of righteousness, James 1 verse 12, Revelation 2:10. There is no crown without a cross. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we're going to sing this song to encourage you, invite you to respond as we stand and sing.